us encouragement and direction, Father. And Lord, as always, we'll be very quick and careful to give you all the praise and the glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray, and together we all would say, amen. You can be seated if you're standing. You know, Brother Allen, I got something interesting to tell you. You said your girlfriend took you to church first. That's how I got saved. My girlfriend, who's now my wife, said she would not date me unless I went to church with her. So I thought, I'll go to church with her, get that out of her system. Right? But she was Southern Baptist. They don't give up, you know. So the third Sunday night of October, 1981, I walked the aisle. I walked the aisle. Praise the Lord. Yeah, amen. Right? Yeah, praise the Lord. That was wonderful, Alan. Thank you for your testimony. I don't feel like I want to preach. I want to feel like I want to keep singing. But I'll spare you all my singing. Praise the Lord. Hey, open your Bibles. We are studying our way through the wonderful Word of God. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 23. I was going to try to cover 23 and 24 today, but I don't think I'll get to. Let's get to chapter 23. I do have a couple of scriptures for you to find and locate. We'll read Romans 12 and Genesis 28. I know we'll look at Genesis 28. I'm not sure if we'll get to Romans 12 today, but we'll just see what happens. Amen. If you're a first-time visitor or if you haven't been going along with us, as we jump into the study where we're at, since we're going through the Bible chronologically and book by book, it might seem like a weird place to start a sermon, to start a lesson. But I encourage you that if you'd like to catch up with us and kind of see where we're going here, you can go online, look at some of our past lessons and come up to speed. You can talk to the fellows and ladies in the sound booth, order a past CD, and you can catch up with us and start studying along with us. Praise the Lord. Amen, amen, amen. Oh, I know what else I want to say. Alan has got some CDs for sale in the back that after service, if you would like some more of his wonderful music. They have some CDs on sale there, great music. And I'm just so tickled that things worked out that they could bless us today. Amen. Let's give them a round of applause of thank you for being here with us, taking time out of their travel schedule to be with a little church out in the middle of the desert to bless us this morning. And we truly, truly were blessed. You guys got your Bibles open to 1 Samuel 23? All right. You will recall that David is on the run from wicked, mean, ornery old King Saul. Saul is bent on destroying David. Do you ever feel like in your Christian life, hey, all I'm doing is good, all I'm trying to do is help people, all I'm trying to do is bless the Lord, and it seems like everybody is against you? Right? We've all been there, done that. That's kind of what David is feeling. And we saw last time that David kind of started walking in fear and not in faith. And because of that direct response to fear instead of faith, he was the reason that 85 priests were killed. Remember that? And then the whole city was killed. And David is feeling that pressure, and this is really coming hard upon him. And that brings us to chapter 23, where we are, and let's begin reading. Verse 1, then they told David. So after all of this destroying of the city and everything going on, David is on the run. They come to David and they say, look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and there they have robbed them at the threshing floors. Let me just stop right there and make a little note. This city of Keilah was a border town right inside the border of Canaan land, right? And how many of you know the spiritual picture is this, that if we live right on the border of Christianity in the world, it's easy for the enemy to come and take our blessings, right? They came and attacked and took away what they were harvesting at the threshing floor. And the enemy always wants to take what's good from you, right? And friends, it's just the danger of Christianity is to walk too close to the edge. We need to be deep in our Christian walk, right? We need to be deep in the Word. We need to be fortified. Also notice, if you would please, that they didn't call King Saul for help. They called David. What's that spiritual picture? What does that say to you and I? Well, what that says to you and I is man's way isn't going to cut it. We got to turn to God, right? Now, if I was ornery enough, and I'm not, I could make an application of you know, why we shouldn't be looking at man's government to meet our needs and to protect us. We need to be looking at God. But I'm not going to go there because, you know, enough people are leaving the church. Verse 2, therefore David inquired of the Lord. We didn't see that phrase all of last chapter, did we, when he was on the run? Now he's seeking God. Good lesson for it. He's seeking the Lord, and he says, shall I go and attack the Philistines? And the Lord said to David, go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah. But David's men, remember, he's got 400. We actually learn in this chapter he's now up to 600 of the dregs of society, deplorable men. Thank you. But God is molding these men into what the Bible calls the mighty men, right? And so they say, hey, wait a minute, Dave. We're on the run. Things are dangerous for us. Do we really want to walk back in the middle of all of this stuff? And so they said, we're afraid here in Judah. How much more if we go and face the armies of the Philistines? Verse 4, so David inquired of the Lord once again, and the Lord answered and said to him, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hands. And David and his men, another little side note, God's not going to change his mind. Just because of popular opinion doesn't think it's a good idea, right? You obey God. So he prays, God says, you go ahead and do this. Verse 5, so David and his men went to Keilah, and they fought with the Philistines, struck them with a mighty blow, and took their livestock, steak for dinner, right? This is good. And David saved all the inhabitants. So David's the hero. All this stuff is going on. It's really going to be awesome. If you're taking notes, write this down. We may feel overwhelmed, overpowered, and outnumbered, but God on our side will give us great victory, right? These 600 men go and face a whole army, and they have this great victory. Look at verse 6. Now it happened when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, we met him last week, he's the only surviving priest, when he fled to David, that he went down with the ephod, so the robe of the priest, he's with David. Verse 7, and Saul was told that David had gone down to Keilah, so Saul said, God has delivered him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars. Sometimes what the world calls security is actually a trap. Saul says, hey, he's into a city that has walls and gates like Jericho was. And Saul says, I have them trapped and they can't run off. So this is actually a good thing. If you're taking notes, write this down. And not every opportunity is from God. Friends, please remember this. The devil opens doors too. Saul says, God has pinned them in for me. But that's not really what God was doing, was it? So the devil can open doors too. Be aware of that. So he says, I've got them trapped in here. Verse 8, and then Saul called all the people together to war to go down to Keilah and to besiege David and his men. And when David knew that Saul plotted evil against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod here. And David said, O Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Now remember, he has just left the city of Nob, which they destroyed completely because of David. That was the priest's city. So David's still worried about this happening. And so he asks God, will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand, and will Saul come down as your servant has heard, O Lord God of Israel? I pray, tell your servant. And the Lord said, yes, he's going to come after you. So David asked God again in verse 12, well, will the men of the city here deliver me into the hand of Saul? Now, I've just saved them. I just gave them a great victory. Because of me, they're safe. Will they turn on me? And God says, they will deliver you. Friends, what do we do as believers if we invest in people and we invest our time, our talents, our energy, and we're serving God and we're helping others, and those people turn on us? What do? You keep serving people. You keep doing what God has told you to do. Right? there's something, I don't want to use the word magical, but there's something spiritually strong in serving other people. Jesus' last visual exercise that he gave to the disciples before going to the cross was what? Washing their feet. Okay? There's something about serving other people. And not everyone is going to welcome your service to God on their behalf. I've been praying for that honorable husband of mine for 30 years. What do I do, Pastor? You pray 31 years. Right? And so you keep going forward. You keep going forward. And God told David straight up, they're going to turn on you, David. And so David uses wisdom. You know, you don't allow yourself to be harmed or abused, that type of stuff. So in verse 13, so David and about 600 men, like I say, it's grown from 400 to 600. He arose and departed from the city, and they went wherever they could go. And it was told to Saul that David escaped, and so he halted the expedition. So he figures, I can't do that. So he stops. Verse 14, so David stayed in the strongholds, that would be caves, in the wilderness, and he remained in the mountains of the wilderness of Ziph. Circle or underline that name Ziph. That means refiner's furnace. And how many of you know as believers, we go through refiner's furnaces? God is developing us and making us, right? And it's not always a pleasant procedure, but it is a necessary procedure. So he's going, he's hiding out there. Saul sought for him every day. Underline that. Saul sought him every day. Friends, please remember this as Christians. We're told in John 10:10 that the enemy comes to kill, to steal, and destroy, and Satan is on the job after you every day. And if you're just a Sunday Christian, he's going to overtake you and demolish you. Oh, Clay, you're preaching hard. Good. We need it. Right? Compromising the church is destroying the church. Satan is active every day. We need to be everyday Christians. Does that make sense? Amen. So every day he's seeking his life. Verse 15, so David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in the forest, again in the refinery here. Verse 16, this is so awesome. Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. Saul couldn't find David, but Jonathan could. And Jonathan encouraged him and strengthened him. Whenever I conduct a funeral for a person, I always take a moment to talk to those who are attending, those who are there to support the family and friends of the deceased. And I always tell them this advice. And that is, I always tell them, if you are here today and you don't know what to say to the survivors, that's okay. Just the fact that you're here speaks volumes, right? And if we've ever lost someone and gone through a very painful experience of having to commit to eternity a loved one to eternity, we know what a comfort it is when friends come up and you know, just a hug speaks more than words, right? Now casseroles are good too. Don't get me wrong. But there's something about a friend standing with a friend. Almost half of the book of Ecclesiastes talks about the importance of having someone by your side and strengthening you. David is going through a very, very rough time. He's having a very, very difficult time. And Jonathan comes to him and strengthens him. How does he strengthen him? Well, maybe he just reminds him that God has anointed you, David. And there's always a period of time between receiving the promise and the fulfillment of the promise, right? For David, it's many years, a lot of battles. I don't know what God has promised you, but you might be in that Ziph time right now. You just hang on and be an encourager for other people. You don't have to give them a 3-point sermon, and I know that you're thinking to me, Clay, heed your own sermon there. You know, I'm the guy that when my wife is funny, she has to stop me every now and she goes, Clay, when someone asks you what time it is, don't tell them how to build a watch. tell them what time it is, you know. So sometimes it's just not saying a word and just, you know, that hug, that handshake. Jonathan came to David. Friends, don't be afraid to approach a brother or sister if you know they're struggling, because they may need that more than they need to hear me at that point. Does that make sense? That's what I'm saying. Jonathan comes to him and he strengthens him. And he says in verse 17, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you." Can I just piggyback on that and say to each and every one of you, don't fear. Satan can't put his hand on you. He's going to try. But if you're born again, your spirit's filled, God's got you. Isn't that great? God's got you. "And you shall be the king over Israel, and I shall be next to you." Even my father Saul knows that. Ain't it funny how the enemy knows he's defeated but still fights? He's not the smartest guy in the world, is he? Verse 18, "So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his own home." And I will be honest, it's easier when you get to be the one to go to your own home than happening to live in the caves. But sometimes that's part of our life, right? Verse 19, "And so the Ziphites, they came up to Saul at Gibeah, and they said, is David not hiding in the strongholds in the woods and in the hills of Hillah, which is south of that place there?" I went to school. I had a professor that say, he says, "Fellas, if you don't know how to say some of these big words in the Bible, you just say a word that starts with the first letter, and no one else will know it's wrong." So, Jeshmon he went to. Verse 20, "Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of your soul, and come down, and our part will be to deliver him into the king's hand." And so Saul says, "Well, blessed are you of the Lord, for you have compassion on me. Please go and find out for sure and see the place where his hideout is and who is seen with him there. For I have told he's very crafty. He's very smart. See, therefore, and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hides and come back to me with certainty, and I'll go with you. And it'll be that if he is in the land, I'll search for him throughout all the clans of Judah." And so they arose and they went to Ziph before Saul. But David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the plain that is south of Jehoshmon. And so when Saul and his men went to seek him, they told David. Therefore, he went down to the rock, and he stayed in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued David in the wilderness of Maon. And Saul went on one side of the mountain. Now visualize this here. Saul is with his army. He's going around one side of this mountain. And David, it says, made haste. So he's scurrying. He's in a hurry here, running for his life. He goes on the other side while Saul and his men are circling around him. He's being surrounded. This is a dangerous, dangerous situation, right? But check this out. This is a God thing. Verse 27, "But a messenger came to Saul saying, hurry and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Therefore, Saul returned from pursuing David and went against the Philistines, so they escaped that place, and they called the name of that place the Rock of Escape. Then David went up from there and dwelt in the strongholds of En-Gedi." Picture this. There's one rock between David and destruction. And God comes through at the last minute and gets Saul out of there. And David calls that place the Rock of Rescue. Turn with me to Genesis. What chapter did I tell you to open up to? 28. I'm so far off my notes here. You're right, 28. And we're going to close up with this little story. I was going to do the next chapter, but sometimes the rocky places are the best place for us. Now that goes against some modern church thinking. But friends, sometimes the rocky places are the best places for us to be as Christians. In Genesis 28, let's start reading at verse 10. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and he went to Haran. Jacob is on the run. He too has someone after him. It happens to be his brother Esau. Things are not going well. He's afraid. He's alone. He's out in the middle of nowhere. And look at verse 11. So he came to a certain place. We learn later that certain place is Bethel, which means the house of God. At this point, it wasn't known as the house of God. So he comes to this certain place, and he stays there all night because the sun is set. And check this out. And he took one of the stones of that place, and he put it at his head, and he laid down in that place to sleep. He's out in the wilderness. He's in a rocky place. He's afraid. He's alone. It's dark. It's scary. And people are after him to take his life. And he lays his head down on a stone. And look at verse 12. And he dreamed. And behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached the heavens. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending upon it. Hebrews 1 and 1 Corinthians 11 and 1 Peter 1 tells us that this was the entrance into heaven and that the angels travel there. Wouldn't you like to go on that escalator? Someday we will get to. He sees the angels ascending and descending on it. Verse 13, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, now remember, he's afraid. He's alone. He's in a dark place. He's in a stony place. He's in a very uncomfortable situation. And God says, I am the Lord God of Abraham your father and of the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Well, wait a minute, it's rocky ground. Yes, but I'm going to make it a promised land. Your rocky ground, God is going to make into a promised land. Also, all your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west, the east, the north, and the south. In you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is, of course, speaking of the ultimate fulfillment in our Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 15, behold, I am with you. Where is he? He's in his rocky place. I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go. And I'll bring you back to this land. Underline this if it's not already underlined in your Bible. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. God is the author and the finisher of our faith. If God has started you, he'll make sure you finish. Isn't that a great promise? But sometimes we got to go through a rocky place. It's in the rocky place is where we don't give up. It's in the rocky place that we hold on tighter to the Lord. Does that make sense? I don't know what your rocky place is. You might be in a rocky marriage today. You hold on. Your health might be in a rocky situation. You hold on. Your family situation, you might have crazy kids. Hold on. Why did everyone laugh at that one? You, that one blew me all out. Your job situation could be in a very rocky place. You hold on. God's got you. That's a very simple but a very powerful message, isn't it? God's got you. And we see God the greatest. We see heaven the clearest. In the rocky places, right? He saw the angels ascending, saw the Lord standing up. It's in the rocky places, friends, that we get the best vision of the Lord. Does that make sense? A couple more scriptures, and we're going to close up here. Verse 16, and Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't even know it. Friend, you might be in a rocky wilderness. Trust me, God is in this place. And he's got you. Isn't that cool? He says in verse 17, and I'm going to close with this verse. And he was afraid, and he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. It is the gate of heaven. And that's how it gets its name, Bethel, a little bit later on in the Bible. Friends, I'm going to stop there, not because I don't have anything else to say, but for time's sake. And we'll continue our study. But let me just give you encouragement today. Our brother Alan talked about how in the world situation, he was on top. But inside, he was empty. And brother Alan, would you join me up here? We'll get ready. Friends, I don't know what your rocky place is. But I know God. And he's got the answer for you. Amen. Would you stand with me as we get ready to pray? Well, if you're visiting with us, this might be a really weird church service, but I assure you, we just love Jesus. We study his word. We seek to obey him in all things and to let his word be known and to introduce the lost world to this amazing Savior that we have. And friends, let me assure you that you do not have a need that's too great for the Lord Jesus. You have not sinned a sin that God will not forget. There is not a rocky place that God is not there for you. Amen? So what I'm going to do now is I'm just going to simply close this in our concluding prayer. Then I've asked Brother Alan to sing us a song as we open the altars for prayer. And the fellows are going to join me up front here. And we're going to give you an opportunity to respond. Maybe something in the songs Alan sang, the testimony he gave, maybe something in the message today. Maybe God has spoken to your heart and you realize that you need Jesus in your life. We'd sure love to pray with you. Maybe you have a rocky situation in your life, and I named a few things. It could be something totally different, but God will give you the peace and the healing you need today. Whatever it is, when I say amen, we're going to invite you to come to the altars. Then when we're done, we'll dismiss in congregational prayer. But join with me in prayer right now. Father in heaven, thank you for this wonderful day. Thank you, God, that we can lift you up in praise and worship, that we can celebrate what you've done in all of our lives. And Father, that we can study your word. Father God, thank you, Lord, that you are with us in the rocky places. Father, I just can't help but feel there are some people who may feel like they're David, that they're surrounded and that they're helpless. Lord, would you reveal yourself to them, to all of us, in a very real and powerful way today? Father, would you move as only you can. Father, would you bring that peace and comfort that only you can give? And today, Holy Spirit, we give you permission to challenge us, to convict us, strengthen us, and direct us. And as always, we give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's enjoy one more song and